Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we praise you, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Father, we're so undeserving, and yet you've allowed your grace to enter our lives and your Holy Spirit to be in our hearts when we believe through the washing of the Word, through your Spirit, Father. We're children of God. How wonderful. Father, we need you every moment, every hour. We're not citizens, Lord, of this world. We know that. Our eyes are looking upward, eagerly waiting the return of our Lord. But Father, while we're here, we want to uphold one another. We want to pray for one another. We want to lift up those in need. And Father, we're so heartbroken over the events in Europe and in the Ukraine and the senseless death and destruction. Father God, I just pray, just supernaturally intervene, Lord, if it's your will. Help us, Lord, to recognize where we might do our part to help out. Keep us tender, Lord. Tenderize our hearts because we're your children. And you're our example. And your heart is tender towards his children, the ones he loves. Thank you, Lord God. Be with us in the service now. May each of us be sensitive to your calling and to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Looking over the last several weeks at television and media, it's been heartbreaking, to say the least. We live in a bedeviled world, and yet our God has placed himself within us and has given us so very much. But the hope, the steadfast knowledge of his love for us, his forgiveness of us, his coming again for us, and the eternity that lays after, steals us for what is to come. You've been praying, I've been praying for those desperate brothers and sisters there under that pressure that war brings. Scripture came to mind in a song that we will sing. Scripture is in John 16 chapter. We've been studying from 13 to 16 in the weeks to come of John. It's a precious time. Jesus is teaching. He's holding, as it were, his disciples to try to prepare them for what is to come. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be tragic. It's going to be more than they could do alone. And so he's sharing with them. This is one of the things that he shares with them and he shares with us. Jesus says, in 16:33, "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Your peace is going to be in me. In the world, you have troubles, tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And that is what the people of the Ukraine, the people of Jackson County, the people that know the Lord can take as a solace as we move forward in this world. Let's sing a song that says, "Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing of His power and His love. He is our defender and shield. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow, and that's who we want to worship." We're going to sing, if you have a hymnal and want to sing out of that, page number 16, "Oh, Worship the King."
Savior and our King. And just like we just sang, we are frail children of dust. Amen. And before He calls us into Himself, the Scripture says we are rebels against Him. We are enemies against the Holy God. And yet while we were still sinners, He died for us. Amen. He showed us the greatest form of mercy that could ever be shown to anyone. So let's celebrate together as we remember that. We remember what He has brought us out of, what He's brought us into, His great mercy that is never ceasing, is more than enough. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn.
our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Amen. But love could remember no wrongs we've done.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, sins they are many, His mercy is more.
Patience would wait as we constantly roam, only our fathers.
What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
The riches of kindness have been lavished on us.
Riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
stood accused.
beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns.
Oh, that rugged cross.
Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee.
Now my debt is paid.
Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid,
it is paid in
by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you first and foremost to praise your holy name. Lord, thank you so much for loving us, the sacrifice you made on our behalf. Lord, we desire with all of our hearts this morning to lift up your name. Lord, please let nothing distract us. To you be glory and the honor. Lord, we just lift up to you our pastor and ask your Holy Spirit anointing upon him as he brings the message you put upon his heart. Penetrate us, Lord, with it and change us. Lord, we intercede this morning on behalf of those in our family that are ill, sick, and hurting. Together we lift them up to you and ask, Lord, mercy, divine healing. And we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful morning, the opportunity to come into your house and hear your word proclaimed. Thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for many ways you bless and sustain and provide us. Lord, now we continue our worship and receive these offerings and these tithes. To you be the glory forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to gather here together this morning, Lord, and just worship your name. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to just grow in our love and devotion to you, Lord. Help us to just meditate on the words that we sang this morning and to continue our worship today, Lord. Help us to just fully submit to you and surrender to your will. Help us to just recognize you as for who you are, that you are in complete control at all times, and that we should just rest in that, Lord. God, I ask that you would just use the sermon this morning that Brother Robert brings to edify us, Lord, and help us to look more like you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. This morning, we will be examining the healing, the conversion of a blind beggar. His account is in Mark 10, but it is also in Matthew chapter 20 and also in Luke chapter 18. And we'll be looking at this account from Mark's perspective out of his gospel, but also utilize information found in the other gospel accounts that helps to give us a fuller picture of what's going there. I was trying to figure out what to entitle this message, and I was going to say one man's testimony because it is about Bartimaeus here, but my hope is that as we leave this place, that not only is Bartimaeus the one testifying and praising the Lord, but we are. It's hard to be in the presence of God's word and to hear it and to not be impacted or impressed by it in some way so that our lives are transformed by that. And so that's my prayer this morning. Each of us can leave here and not only having Bartimaeus praising the Lord, but us praise the Lord as well. So let's stand together as we look at Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 46 and read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 52, as Mark gives this account. Mark writes, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, arise, he is calling for you.' And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road." Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for accounts in Scripture. And Lord, perhaps this one is very familiar to many of us, and we would probably find this to be a time to nap. Lord, I pray that we would find truth within this passage of Scripture as you reveal it and as your Spirit moves in our midst, Lord, to inform our hearts, to remind us of truth, and then also, Father, to respond in a way that would honor and glorify your name and would Father, would be a vision and a display of your impact upon our lives. Lord God, it's our desire for you to be exalted this morning and for us to be informed and to celebrate that exaltation in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Gospel of Mark is written. Mark is largely informed by the Apostle Peter in writing this particular passage of Scripture. Peter becomes his main source, as it were, and so he is taking testimony from Peter, who walked with Christ, in fact, was one of the top three disciples, and usually in those top three special disciples, Peter is named first, and so Peter would be a natural source of information, an eyewitness to the accounts and things of Christ Jesus. And the testimony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke usually are familiar. They run together. They have a common view, a common order of events in those Gospels. And so many of the accounts that are told in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke would also align with those found in Mark, and mainly because the source is the disciples themselves in each of those. And so as we look at the first verse here, when they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude. It almost seems to be a contradiction. They came to Jericho, and he was going out from Jericho. If you go to Matthew's gospel, in Matthew, it says, as they went out of Jericho. Luke's gospel will tell us as he was approaching Jericho, and then in the next chapter of Luke, and he entered and was passing through Jericho. So a little bit of background on the geography and the location that this attempt, this was taking place. Remember the Old Testament story in Joshua chapter 6. What we find is that the old Jericho, the Old Testament Jericho, was destroyed by the Israelites as they entered into the Promised Land. They had crossed the Jordan River. As they crossed the Jordan River, they settled for a few days, and they marched around the city. They blew trumpets, and then on the last day, they went out, and the Lord gave them Jericho. All the walls fell down. Well, that place got destroyed. Destroyed in such a way that no one else rebuilt there. But they have rebuilt a little distance away another city. And in the days of Jesus, there was another city. 5 years ago, when Laura and I had the privilege to go to Israel, we went and ate in the current city of Jericho at a little restaurant, a tourist place. And then we had to walk quite a ways to go to a place where they were doing some digs or tells, excavating some old sites and pulling up walls and basins and wine presses and some of the old things that were in that city and digging those up. So an old city is nearby, but the new city's in a new place. And so they would be passing over as Mark, and also if you read through Luke's gospel, you find out they came to Jericho and then they were going out from Jericho. He was going into the old Jericho, or coming into the new Jericho, but coming out of the old Jericho. And Luke would verify that. And of course, Matthew says they went out of Jericho. So they were coming out of the Old Testament Jericho that got destroyed, and they were moving into the new Jericho. And that road, the path between the two Jericho sites, would be where this blind beggar would be found, him and his partner. They would be out there on the road. And so all the writers are correct, and Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, which was about 5 miles southwest from Jericho, was coming out of that old Jericho, moving through the new Jericho, and along with Jesus, the disciples, and a great multitude. And obviously, anywhere you go in the gospel records, you find that great multitudes followed him wherever he went. While he was in the northern part of the land and he was in the Galilee area, he'd go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, and the crowds would just flock to him wherever he was, even crossing over the sea. So he always had a large retinue with him, his own disciples, and then also those that just were curious and wanted to see or perhaps be recipients of the blessings that he was passing out at the time, whether it be bread or healings. And as they were moving along this road, the scripture tells us that there was a blind beggar. Most that were blind in those days had to beg for a living. They did not have vocations that they could go out and do, but they were like the other outcasts to go along busy roadways where there'd be heavy traffic, and to collect donations or alms. So we kind of see that in some of our cities where people stand on street corners and hold things out, and some may be legit, some may not. But in these days, this was the only living that beggars had, was to collect from people their charity and kindnesses. And so these blind beggar was there, and it's interesting that Mark notes one blind beggar. Matthew's gospel says there's two blind men sitting by the road. Luke says there's only one, and both Luke and Mark name him Bartimaeus. Some of the scholars out of the commentaries that I've read believe that Bartimaeus and his father Timaeus were well known in the early church, and so the use of their name would resonate with the readers of that day. In fact, the name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Mark makes sure to say that here, this blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The first part of that name, Bar, always means son of. So Bar Jonah would be son of Jonah. Here, Bar Timaeus would be son of Timaeus. And so Mark explains that as he's giving this testimony here. But this blind beggar with a name that would probably be familiar to the readers of that day, someone who had become involved in the church after this conversion, and we'll see that more clearly at the end where he follows Jesus, but we find him named and sitting by the road. Verse 47 tells us that when he realized that this one passing on the road was Jesus the Nazarene, or from Nazareth, as he was notified and recognized in those days. He had come from the northern part of the land of Israel, where Nazareth was, and again ministered around the Sea of Galilee, which was close by that area. He made his home station during his earthly ministry in Capernaum, and that was right around the Sea of Galilee as well. And so he was known as Jesus the Nazarene. And this man, it's amazing here, Mark says when he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, one who would be known by that moniker, he began to cry out to him and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, before we move too far, this statement, to cry out, is from the Greek word kradzo. And it's not just a casual calling out to, hey. It means to scream. It means to shout. There's some desperation involved here. It's not just a, if you have a moment, he's screaming out and saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." He's yelling. There's a large crowd there, and he's wanting to get the attention, and he's crying out for this mercy, and he's screaming out. This was an expression from a soul that recognized he had great need. Now, remember that customarily the Jews had this mindset and philosophy that blindness and other afflictions were a curse from God. If you were sick, we kind of have that kind of mindset in our society today, even in churches. If you are sick, you're not doing well, it's because you've sinned against God and you're feeling his curse. This was very prominent in Jewish life. If you go back to the book of Job, in chapter 4, I found several verses in chapter 4 where Eliphaz is trying to give some counsel to Job, and he utilizes this argument. Never does God punish a righteous man. It's always someone who's done wrong. Now, listen, there is truth to the fact that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and read through that passage. The Apostle Paul made sure you can't mock God. If you are going to live life and sow in the flesh, you will reap of that. There will eventually be consequences of dabbling in that kind of lifestyle. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. But that does not mean you won't experience trouble in this world. Just because you live a righteous life does not mean everything will be peaches and cream for you. There are often times when you do the good job, the right thing, you are always following the leadership of the Lord as best as you possibly can, and sometimes trouble comes to you. We have all known someone that has lived upright and godly life and perhaps have gotten cancer or some other trouble has come upon them. It is not necessarily because they have sinned against the Lord. That doesn't mean nobody sins. We all sin, but when we're living in this world of trouble, Jesus said you can expect to have trouble. And it's because of sin that people experience affliction. Now, there are times when the consequences of bad decisions and choices will result in afflictions, perhaps blindness. And it's very possible in this man's experience that's true. As we go through this passage, we'll kind of get glimpses of that possibility, that implication being made here. And so pay attention to that as we're going through this time. He began to cry out to this Jesus of Nazarene, and he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That identification of Son of David is a messianic phrase. For those who were looking for a Messiah, that Messiah was identified in the Old Testament as the Son of David. He would come through the lineage of King David. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be, that one would be considered the Lion of Judah. He would be the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed, the one that came from the Father to bring deliverance to his people. And it is interesting as we look at this, that he, knowing that this is Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't call out and say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." He said, "Son of David." He believed he was the Messiah. Having heard it was Jesus, his heart was saying, "I believe he's the Messiah, the one to come deliver." And so he identifies him that way as he calls out to him. In fact, he's shouting out to him in a loud voice, screaming, trying to get his attention. What we note here in the passage, many were sternly telling him to be quiet in verse 48. They were telling him, "Shh, be quiet, stop this." He kept crying out all the more. All that did was spark him to get a little bit louder as he was calling out. And the scripture tells us he kept crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Just doing his best to get the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about this. When we come to a place or we happen to be in a crisis and a difficulty, and we know Christ is near, we do well to call upon him and seek him while he is near. The New Testament tells us that. The Old Testament even tells us that. Seek him while he is near, while he is there. You never know when you find yourself in a situation where he withdraws from you. Call on him while he is near. This is what we're finding here. This man recognized that he had something in his life that was requiring that he call out to this one that he was seeing was the Messiah and could meet his need. And he began crying out to him and wanting mercy. That word mercy, we often combine that with grace and love, and we say, "Oh, God's a God of grace, love, and mercy," and he is. Grace is the element where God gives to us that which we have never earned or deserve. He pours out into our lives things that we don't deserve. The very breath that we breathe is an act of grace on the part of God. It is a common grace that all people experience. The fact that you might be prompted to trust Christ, that's an act of grace on the part of God, that you might know him. He is pouring out grace upon you. Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. And all of us deserve sin and death and separation from God because we have sinned against him. And so this man is acknowledging in this cry for help, "Have mercy on me. Withhold that which I deserve, Messiah. Hold that back." He's crying out for mercy to be the result of his cry So he was acknowledging that he was a sinner. He was acknowledging his need. And he was going to the only one that he felt could meet that need. Many others possibly passed by that way. We don't have any record of them calling, him calling out to others. But he calls out to this one that he knew to be Jesus of Nazarene. And he identified him as Messiah and requested that he be shown mercy. God's mercy is everlasting, the scripture tells us. It is a mercy to be extended. There will be a day when the Lord will withdraw his offer of salvation, and the world will experience incredible tribulation and trouble, and there will be a day of judgment for all who rejected him, but he is extending mercy in the meantime. Now, so that tells me that this man in his mind and in his heart saw the light before his eyes did. He saw something spiritually that he could not see physically. And really, that's true for all of us in this world. When you're a sinner, you have to see something spiritually in order to be called out of sin and brought into eternal life. It is not just something physically. Sure, someone can give you a spanking or put you in jail every time you do something wrong, and that would be the physical revelation, but the spiritual revelation, God deals with us in the supernatural realm, in the inner man, and he opens our spiritual eyes that are blind and makes them to see so that we can see. This man had that experience of that light coming on inside of him, that he would call out to this one and recognize him as the only one that could fulfill what I need. Have mercy on me. What is amazing here in verse 49, Jesus stopped. Every one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all record that Jesus stopped. The cries of this man reached the ears of the Lord, and you can be sure the cries of the Lord, the cries of your heart will reach the Lord. He hears. I think about our Wednesday nights often. I've mentioned it to our Wednesday night crowds that as we're in our Wednesday night time and we're praying and we're looking over our list and we're in a time of praying and different ones are praying, it has come to my mind, and I never forget that churches all over the place, believers all over the place, at the same time that we are praying and lifting up requests to the Lord God. And he is hearing and making sense and answering all of those things. That's how omniscient and big our God is. He's not limited like us, and I can tell you if more than one person's talking to me at a time, I can't handle it. I'm not a multitasker. After this COVID thing, I've had to stop Laura and say, wait a minute, shake it out, and then tell me what you're telling me, because I hadn't heard anything but like in the old Peanuts cartoon, wah, 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 and I need clarification. God is not like that. God hears every prayer. He hears every utterance, every heart request, every cry, every tear that falls. Jesus hears those requests. In fact, the scripture tells us the Spirit brings those to him, and then he intercedes before the Father on our behalf. He hears them clear enough to pass it on to the Father for answers. And here Jesus heard the cry of this man, and he stopped. Jesus had a project going on in Jerusalem, and he needed to get there, and his passing through Jericho was part of that. He was about to go in and then offer himself up eventually. He had a mission, but he stopped to minister to the need of this man who cried out to him, identifying him as Messiah. And when Jesus stopped, he said, "Call him here." Jesus invited him. Listen, throughout the New Testament, we find Jesus extending invitation for people to come to him. The most familiar one there found in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. Come to me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle." And he gives us every opportunity to hear his voice and to come to him. And here we find Jesus stopping and then extending a call to this man. And those very same ones that were probably telling him, "Be quiet," sternly telling him, "Shut up, he doesn't need to be messing with you, he's on his way to Jerusalem," they turn around and they say, "Take courage, arise, he's calling for you." It's kind of a side note here. I would rather be one of those people encouraging this guy to come to Jesus and not the other one telling him, shut up, be quiet, he don't care about your little issues. And sometimes it's the very same person. Sometimes it's me that's squelching something, and at the same time I need to be encouraging. Just thought I'd throw that out for you. That was a message I heard in this, and that perhaps we all need to consider. It can be very easy to discourage and to hold back someone else instead of encouraging them to know Christ and to move forward in growth and maturity and knowing Him. And this man responded. When we look at this, we note here that cast aside his cloak. Look at verse 50. He cast aside his cloak. He jumped up and came to Jesus. The man is blind. He has a cloak on. Anyone that was a beggar sitting along a road would be there as early as they could get there for the travelers that were coming through trying to beat the heat of the day. And he would probably be there for most of the day and then maybe into the evening. And if you've ever been in, if you've been in Jackson County, you've had some pretty cold mornings and then some pretty warm afternoons. The temperature change in Israel is drastic if you go at certain times of the year. Very cold in the morning and very warm in the daytime. And a cloak to cover and to protect from the elements, to be warm and then to protect from the sun, were necessary. And so those that would be beggars would be wearing a garment, a covering of some sort. He didn't want anything to hinder him from getting to Jesus. With Jesus, them saying Jesus is requesting you come to him, he cast off his cloak. Remember, he's blind. It's not like he can run back and go find it again. He's going to have to really look hard or have someone show him. But he throws it off and he jumps up. A blind man jumps up to go run to Jesus. Now, I'm sure some others kind of guided him and helped him there. But he made his way to Christ as quickly as he could. In his blindness, desiring to make this request that he wants to make before Christ. And all of us, as we think about coming to Christ, we are called to cast away those things that hinder us and keep us from getting to him. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, cast off the encumbrances, those things that weigh you down, the sin that entraps you, and fix your eyes on Christ. This man was not able to fix his eyes on Christ, but he was throwing away those things that might hinder him to get to Christ, and he was moving as quickly as he could. He recognized Jesus as the only one that could provide his healing, his salvation, his restoration. And Jesus identified more than once in the New Testament for us, I am the door. He's the door to what? He is the door to the sheepfold. He is the gateway to heaven. He is the way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the access to all that can free us from ourselves and our sin. And this man heard Christ extend an invitation, and he went to the door, the gate, the way. He went to Christ Jesus. Now listen, we can in our day find many others to put our hope in and our trust in, but there is no other God. There is no other guru. There's no other philosophy major. There's no other theologian. There's no other church. There's no other political party. There's no other preacher. There's no other convention. There's no club. There's no government that can do for us what Christ can do. Only Christ Jesus is our hope. All others are imposters of the one true God and Savior. And this simple blind beggar knew it. And Jesus stopped so that this man might receive mercy that he desired. I appreciate the fact that Mark keeps on giving us the story. Answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? It was pointed out to me after the first service in my Bible, it's a red letter edition, and just a few verses before this, James and John, verse 35, the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus saying to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, we want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in glory. And he tells them, boy, you're asking for a lot, for yourself to be exalted. You're really asking what is not appropriate to be asked. In fact, I don't have control of that. The Father has control of who will be. He dismisses that whole idea, and then he teaches them Another gospel tells us he teaches them about being great in the kingdom. But what we find here is that this man's question, when Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" it is not for self-exaltation as much as it is for healing, and that he can have an appropriate relationship, he can be a contributor to a society, that he can be a person that can be of help rather than a beggar in his community. We find that he wants to be useful. And we know that to be true because at the end of this passage, we find that as soon as he got his sight, he followed Jesus. He was not settled to just be a beggar. He wanted to be something more. And so when Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" it got me to thinking about, what do I ask for? What do I ask of the Lord? What do you ask of the Lord on a regular basis? I do pray and thank him for the food every time I sit at a meal, and that's quite often. I do thank him for the blessings of children and the family. I thank him for a home in which is not even ours, but the church allows us to live in. I thank the Lord for transportation. I thank the Lord for clothes. I thank the Lord for abundance where we can enjoy life and are not just tied to the home all the time. I wonder, some people ask for a better car and a better house and more money and a better spouse and better kids and things of that nature. But I wonder, and this got me to thinking, when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I would like him to give me, as I think about this, I'd like for him to give me wisdom. I'd like for him to give me discernment. I'd like to have a heart that had compassion on people the way Jesus did so that I could be more like him. I ask him if he'd give me a fullness of the Spirit. He would continue to forgive me for my sin. That he would convict my heart when I'm not alert to what I have done to offend God. To give me a spirit of generosity, a spirit of kindness, a spirit of forgiveness, unity, revival in my own heart. That he would help me to be more like him. Those are things I ought to be asking for, so that he can be exalted in and through me. And I don't always do that. And I think it's important that when we know this, Jesus is constantly asking us, "What do you want me to do for you?" And oftentimes we miss it because we don't pray, we don't ask him. This man went to him, and he called out to him while he was near. When we think about it, I don't know if you've called out to him for salvation of your soul yet. You probably wouldn't be in church if you weren't at least seeking to know or curious. But he wants to hear. If you want to know him, call on him and ask him to save your soul. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you need in life will be added to you." It doesn't mean he'll make you rich, but it means that he'll provide for you and you will find contentment in him. He is a faithful and good God to do that. Jesus asked this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man responded and said to him, "Rabboni," which in my footnote is to say master, my teacher, Rabboni. I want to regain my sight. Now, here's evidence that perhaps this man had his sight before and lost it, and very likely lost it by a bad choice or perhaps getting in a tussle with someone else and losing his sight. We do not know the details, but we do know that we see an implication here. I want to regain my sight. He had sight at some point and then lost it. And as he came to him, he's saying, "Have mercy on me. I don't deserve for you to withdraw this kind of experience I'm going through, but I pray for your mercy." And he calls out to him, and here, as he makes his request, "I want to see again. I want my eyes to work again." The blind man could not see physically, but he could see what he needed to see. That's a condition we need to find ourselves in. Condition where we see what we need to see spiritually, discerning, and not necessarily just physically. He wanted his sight back. It's the condition that Jesus said each of us have to be in to receive our sight. In John chapter 9, We find an account in John's gospel about healing a man born blind. You remember that one? He'd been born blind, and his disciples, when they came upon this man, asked Jesus and said, "Well, so who sinned, this man or his mother and father?" And he said, "Neither one of them sinned." That goes back to what we said earlier. Sometimes it's not our sin that causes our afflictions. But after he healed this man, and there was much conflict, encounters with the prophet, the Pharisees and the people of the community who knew this man, even the parents, Jesus found this man again, and he talked to him. Verses 35 through the end of the chapter kind of give us a better picture. And this man comes to trust Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And then Jesus makes this statement, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind." Pharisees were standing with him, heard these things, and they said, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. If you were blind, you'd realize your blindness, and you would come to the one who could restore you." He said, "But since you say we see, you're holding on to your sin. Your sin remains. You're not seeing spiritually what you need to see." And this is the point that Christ is making even here. This man came to the place where he recognized something spiritually that he needed. Even though he needed his physical sight, he knew that he needed a spiritual awakening. And so he said, "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus responded to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, in my footnotes in my Bible, "made you well" is translated, "has saved you." Your faith has saved you. This faith that the Lord gave to you so that you might trust Him has saved you. Faith in Christ is able to do the impossible, to give us spiritual comprehension that we could not have before, and to minister to our needs so we can be ministers to others' needs. This man called out. He found Christ calling him to him. He came to him. He heard Christ say, "What do you want?" This man said, "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." Not only physically would he gain his sight, but spiritually he would gain his salvation. And we find that to be true because at the end of that verse, immediately he regained his sight. That's the physical. And he began following Jesus on the road. That's the spiritual, as I look at this passage of Scripture. This man believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah was come to deliver his people. He did not know yet that that deliverance would involve Jesus offering himself up as a sacrifice, as a Lamb of God, so that he might pay the price of sin for every sinner who would trust him. He didn't know that yet, but like all Old Testament believers, they trusted God with what he was going to do to bring a Redeemer and accomplish their salvation. And of course, Jesus did in fact offer himself up. He became the Lamb, the unblemished, sinless, firstborn Lamb that satisfied God's righteous wrath against our sin. And he raised him back up to life. He brought him into heaven where he'd be seated at the right hand to intercede for all who would pray and trust him. And he's coming again one day for all who admit their sin, recognize their spiritual blindness and need him. He will offer this salvation and cleansing. He will cleanse with his blood all who trust him by faith. And he will heal also of spiritual blindness. That doesn't mean we immediately know all things that are in God's Word. It doesn't mean we automatically become intellectuals and scholars. It does mean that the Spirit of God will begin to give us insight and understanding of His truth. This man, we have no evidence outside of what scholars believe. He became active in the early church and recognizable so that his name would be brought up in this testimony about Christ healing him and saving him. We don't know all the details, but we do know he trusted Christ. And this last verse says he followed him. When I think of following Christ, I think of more than just walking behind him. I think about discipleship, and I think about fellowship with other believers, and I think about opportunities for ministry to serve the Lord. I think about worshiping him. I think about sharing him with others. And I imagine this blind man, now healed, followed Jesus so he could see how he lived and he could watch his disciples and he could learn how to minister and to become recognizable in the early church. He must have done enough of a job that he could be utilized by the Lord. You and I would do well to have this kind of testimony. This man's testimony was like that of the writer of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's really our testimony. And some have said, well, my testimony's not all that thorough. It's not all that grand. I didn't have Damascus Road experience like some others have. But you have an experience with the Lord. You share what you know. That's what you do. You share your testimony. The testimony of Bartimaeus is for us in just a few verses here. What is your testimony? And have you shared it with anyone lately? And if not, why? There's no greater message you could share with another human being. No more love you could extend to another human being. No more care you could show to another human being. And to share the good news of the gospel, of course, accompany that with needs that need to be met. But every believer should be walking with Jesus on that road of discipleship. This man, Bartimaeus, learned what it was to walk with Christ, to be an impact in the early church. All the details, again, we don't know, but we have this testimony of him in the scripture. I plead, Christian, have a testimony like this. Admit, remember, you once were lost, and now you're found. You were blind, now you see. And where has he brought you today? How can the Lord use that to testify of him to others? If there's somebody here and you've not trusted the Lord yet, I'll tell you and repeat what we read out of or spoke out of Hebrews chapter 12 earlier. Where the writer said, throw off those encumbrances, those sins that entangle and trip you up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of your faith, and follow him. Do what Christ did. That's what this man did. He walked around and he followed Christ, saw what Christ did, and then he lived his life. That's a testimony. That's his testimony. What is your testimony? If you haven't trusted Christ, trust him. Your testimony will lack if you do not have Christ as your Savior. Let's bow together. Father, as we come to this time of our worship, it is an important time. It's time for us to respond to how you've moved in our midst this morning through song and prayer, the opportunity to give and time in your word. Lord God, I'm asking for your Spirit to have freedom to move in and through us, to draw us near to you, to one another, Father God, to find ourselves walking with you when we depart from this place. You're worthy. Help us to have hearts like this man, to want to be a testimony for Christ Jesus. And having had an experience with the Lord God, we can't deny that. Help us now, Father, to be faithful in sharing that with others. Fill us with your Spirit. Cleanse us of uncleanliness. Lord God, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that's ongoing until we come to be with you in glory. That sacrifice he made continues to be a cleansing for us. Lord God, may we find ourselves faithful in confessing our sin and then living for you. Move in our midst this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together so we have opportunity to respond. The altar is open. I will be glad to pray with you. Let's take time.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved us.
Thank you, Father, for such a sweet salvation. Thank you, Father, that you have taken us out of the cesspool of sin and brought us into the place of righteousness because of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given a testimony to every believer in this place, and you filled us with your Spirit so that we might have discernment and boldness and clarity and help us to form the words we need to speak. Lord God, now use us as we depart and we move into this community, to our homes, places of responsibility. Lord God, we would be faithful to share your goodness with all who would hear. It's to your glory we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope to see you tonight during our study on the resurrection, and read your bulletins for other things going on. God bless.
As we go, may your Spirit go before us. Let's sing.
As we go, may your Spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. May we live what we have learned, share the message we have heard, and be a light unto the world as we go.
Bless you.